This past December, 19,000 young adults gathered in Urbana, Illinois, for a conference. It included music and speeches and seminars and all of the other typical activities, but it also included five-minute faith stories throughout the agenda given by different college students. One of them was a collegian from New Jersey named Keith Greenberg. He told about growing up in his family's non-Christian religion, which had long been their heritage, and how one day at high school, a friend of his named Daniel talked to him about Jesus Christ and did so in a way that at least hinted, if not came right out and indicated, that he wanted to see Keith convert to become a Christian. Keith said that he had no interest and certainly no need for Jesus, and that he was offended that Daniel would even bring up the subject. In fact, he was so offended that he wouldn't speak to Daniel for an entire year. As I picture it, they would pass each other in the hallways, and even if Daniel said hi or hello, he would get no response from Keith Greenberg. But then after a year, there was a high school basketball game, and Keith was out in the parking lot. His team had lost, and he instigated a fight that led to a very serious injury. And he was in trouble, serious trouble. In trouble with the police, expelled from the school and all other schools in the district. His prospect of going to college was at least jeopardized. And how was he going to tell his parents? He needed to turn to someone, and the only person whom he could think of to turn to was Daniel, whom he had not spoken to in a year. For while he had been offended by Daniel's overt Christian witness, he also sensed something special in him and a concern that Daniel had for his friend. So he contacted him, and Daniel invited him to go with him to church that night, and it was that night that Keith became a Christian. At Urbana, there were cheers and shouts and applause that came not only for the story that Keith Greenberg told, but also when he introduced to those almost 20,000 Christian students his parents, who also had come to faith in Jesus Christ. You see, talking about Jesus and recruiting others to believe is basic to what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. One of Jesus' first followers was a man named Andrew. And one of the first things that Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and to tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. This is the Peter who became one of the great first century leaders of Christianity. This is the Peter after whom famous places and things are named, like St. Peter's Basilica in Rome and St. Peter, Minnesota. Well, it's not quite the same, but it's still the same St. Peter. Understand that Christianity can't be inherited. It has to be passed on generation to generation. In past generations, people witnessed to Jesus Christ and passed the gospel to us. That's why we're Christians today. And the only way there will be Christians in the next generation is if we do what they did and we share the good news of Jesus Christ with non-Christians. Here's what Jesus said to Christians of every generation. "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." That's it. Disciples making disciples. That's the way it's supposed to be. In fact, that is the basis for the mission statement of Wooddale Church, that the purpose of Wooddale Church is to honor God by making more disciples for Jesus Christ. So how do we do it? Well, first of all, we need to understand that every Christian is a witness. The very last words that Jesus spoke before he zoomed back up to heaven are recorded in Acts 1:8. He said, that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. These final words of Jesus, well, they need a little bit of explanation. Jesus was going back to heaven again, and so he promised that in his absence, the Holy Spirit would come and live inside of the body of every Christian. Jesus had his own body. The Holy Spirit doesn't. The Holy Spirit would come into our bodies. The Holy Spirit is God, as much God as God. The Father is God, as much God as God. The Son is God. And he would come and live inside of every disciple of Jesus. And that he would give to us the power to live the Christian life. Not only to live the Christian life in general, but to be witnesses to Jesus in particular. As witnesses, that means that we pass the message on to others so that they too can be born again, so that they too can believe, that they can be part of the kingdom and the cause of Jesus. And the strategy was to start out at home and work in concentric circles that would eventually reach all the way to the end of the world. In the first century, that meant that they started in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was in the province or the region of Judea. The next province was Samaria, and from there it went out to the far ends of the earth. Jesus expected us to do this everywhere. And you know, his plan has been amazingly successful. He wanted us to go to every nation. The dream was that every nation, every people group, every tribal definition, every language would have at least some Christians in it. That's taken a long time. For 2,000 years, that has not fully happened, but it is happening now. If we have not already crossed the line to the fulfillment of that strategy of Jesus, we will cross that line within the next few years, and certainly within our generation, within the lifetime of those of us here in this room. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. But let's move the discussion from the first century to the 21st century and from all of them to us. To be a disciple is to be a witness. Every Christian is a witness for Jesus. But perhaps you say, well, no, just wait a minute. Not me, because I'm not into this witness business. That's not the way I'm wired. I don't talk to other people about religious stuff. Come on, I'm a Minnesotan. And we don't do things like that. That's just not part of our culture. So don't count me on that witness list. But understand, Jesus didn't say, hey, got an option for you. If you want to, you may be my disciple. He said, if you're a Christian, you will be my witnesses. You will be my disciples who share the good news of Jesus. So everyone who is a Christian is a witness. That's who we are. That's what Christians do. We may be good at it or we may be poor at it. We may be effective or we may be ineffective, but witnesses we are. Everywhere we go, we are Christians. Everywhere we go, we are disciples. Everywhere we go, we are witnesses. So whether at home or school, at work, driving in the car, or shopping in the supermarket, the world is watching us, saying that's what a Christian does. That's what a Christian says. That's how a Christian reacts. That's how a Christian deals with money. That's how a Christian responds to a crisis or to a disappointment or to a celebration. They're checking us out. Checking out our morals, checking out our beliefs, checking out our lifestyle. We are witnesses. But remember what a witness is. A witness is someone who reports what she knows, who says what he has experienced. What we do is we tell other people about Jesus Christ in our lives, how we became Christians, why we did. What have been the ups and downs, the struggles as well as the delights, the challenges as well as the opportunities. We just tell about that. It's not that we have to be experts on the Bible who can just open it up and find any quote that we want to find. It's not that we're trained theologians or experienced evangelists, as some people are, but who we are as Christians, as witnesses who tell what we know, because that is one place where every one of us has expertise, on our own autobiography. We tell our own faith story. Every Christian is a witness. And so, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, you're a witness. Every day, in every way that is appropriate, telling others about Jesus and the difference that he has made in your life. If we're going to do this, we ought to do it with clarity. That is, keep the message clear. Because it's possible that someone may sense a difference in our lives, but not really be able to grasp and not know how to ask what that difference is. I have a friend who has struggled with very significant excess weight. Didn't see her for about a year and a half, and then one day in Denver, our paths crossed, and actually we had lots of connections and worked together after that. But I hadn't seen her for a long time. And she looked completely different. She was much, much smaller than she previously was. But honestly, I didn't know what to say. I didn't know how to ask her, so I just didn't say anything. And we talked and we chatted and we talked about, you know, the usual, how are you, and I'm fine, and how are you, and what's been happening, and where have you been? And finally she said, "Do you remember how big I was?" Well, you know, that's a hard question to answer. And I couldn't think of a good answer to that question. So I really don't think that I said anything. But she wanted to tell me what had happened. And she explained that after trying a bunch of other alternatives, that she had had some very major surgery for this. And that it was very expensive, and that her employer's insurance carrier refused to underwrite the cost. And so she and her husband had to put up their life savings, I think the equity in their home, in order to pay for this. It was an enormous sacrifice. But she was delighted with the change that had come to her health and to her life. And she wanted me to know. She just wanted me to know exactly what had happened. And the same goes for the changes that are brought to us by faith in Jesus Christ. Others can see them, but they don't always know what to say. They don't know how to ask. And unless we speak up, they'll just never know. So as Christians who have been transformed by Jesus, we want them to hear. And it's important that we keep the message clear. So here is the clear, simple message. It is that God loves us and that he wants to make our lives the very best that our lives can be. It is that God sent his son, Jesus, to earth, and that when he came to earth, he showed us how to live, and that he died to pay for our sin, and that he rose back to life again to guarantee for us heaven forever. It is that God offers to us the gift of eternal life, that he invites us to accept this gift by believing what the Bible has to say about Jesus, accepting Jesus as our Savior from sin, and committing to Jesus that he be the leader of our lives for the rest of our lives. So God loves us, God sent his Son, and God invites us to receive the gift of eternal life. As disciples, we need to tell other people that this has worked. This has worked for us, and that we would encourage others to experience what we have experienced. Now, the rest is up to God. It's not up to us to persuade someone to believe. We can't do that. That's a decision they have to make, and the persuasiveness needs to come from God's Holy Spirit. Some Christians find that there's an immediate response. Others find that there's no response, or the response is a long time in coming. But I will tell you that one of the greatest joys of being a disciple of Jesus Christ is the incredible honor of being the instrument of Jesus in leading someone else to become his disciple as well. So keep the message clear and use a team approach. One of the greatest benefits of being a Christian is we're not in this alone. We worship together, we pray together, Sometimes we struggle together, suffer together. We're there for each other, and that includes in the area of evangelism. That's good news, as far as I'm concerned, because I'm not very good at doing things by myself, and I'm certainly not much of a salesman. I learned that as a child. I got into, as maybe you did, these school fundraising projects where I had to sell chocolates and sell cards and tickets and seeds. I was selling seeds. I don't know anything about seeds. There were years when I tried and tried and tried, and my only sale was to my mother. I mean, that is so embarrassing. And I would practice my line, and I would walk up to strangers' houses, knock on the door, and I would say, "You don't want to buy seeds, do you?" And they'd say, "No, I don't want to buy seeds." The whole thing was just not very good. What I needed was help. I needed encouragement. I needed somebody to go with me. I needed to not do this alone. And it's the same way with recruiting more disciples for Jesus, that most of us do a better job as part of a team. So how does it work? Well, what happens is that you have a coworker that you're concerned about. You'd like to share the good news of Jesus with that coworker. So what you do is you invite the coworker to a summer pool party. But at that pool party, you also invite somebody that you know from church. And you sit at the conversation by the poolside and get to know this person and discover that this person from your church friend's workplace has a real interest in co-ed softball. And you say, "Hey, I know of a team that's forming, and let me connect you with somebody over here who is into co-ed softball," and you meet those people and you get them on the team. Now, those of you here who are obviously not athletic and not involved in softball teams, you are interested enough to come to the games, and at the game, you meet one of these people and invite them to come to a Bible study that's led by somebody who's over here. And at that Bible study, you explain the basics of the Bible. But you're also at that Bible study, and you invite those people out to lunch. Now, meanwhile, somebody from this section also works with the people in this section, and you don't know that any of the rest of this is going on, but you have a concern for those individuals, and you've been regularly praying for that coworker to come to faith in Jesus Christ. But it's at the lunch meeting that you also attend, someone in this section, that you present the gospel of Jesus Christ in a way that builds on everything else that's happened, and you say to this person, "Would you be interested in committing your life to Jesus Christ?" And she says, "Yes." And you say, "Well, what would you say to God if you were to tell him this?" And she says, "Well, I would tell him I'm a sinner, and I would tell him, like you explained, that I accept Jesus as my Savior, and I want him to be the leader of my life." And you say, "Why don't you go ahead and tell God what you just told me?" And she prays and becomes a Christian. And you know that there needs to be lots more of the learning and follow-up, but you're going out of town on a trip. So you connect this new Christian with somebody from over here, and you start meeting then on a regular basis with her, and a friend of yours meets with her husband, and you talk together about what it means to read the Bible and to pray and to go to church and to give and to serve and all these things of what discipleship is all about. What's happened here? The team, all of us together. No one has to do it all alone. No one has to have all of the answers. That we do our part. For some, it's praying. For some, it's playing softball. For some, it's leading a Bible study. For some, it's making the connection. And it happens. It happens all the time. This past week, a woman told me that she took the insert out of the Wooddale Church program from a week ago about the Lenten lunch series, and she put it up on the bulletin board in the apartment building where she lives, with the hope that she would either use that as a basis for inviting some people, or they would just see it and come. This past week, a man told me that one of his goals in life is to lead 10 people to faith in Jesus Christ, and so far he's up to 3, and he's praying for 7 more. This past week, a mother told me that she was inviting 3 friends to come to church from her neighborhood. This past week, a Wooddaler gave me a copy of a letter written to a family member in another state, and it covered other things, but included in the letter an explanation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This past week, I received a copy of an email that told about a mom whose son's friend asked her how he can know for sure that he'll go to heaven when he dies. And she explains, if you can trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't ever have to worry about that again. You can be absolutely assured that you'll go to heaven when you die. This past week, a friend told about a family member who was diagnosed with terminal cancer and requested that I and others pray, not for a cure of the tumor, but for that family member to come to faith in Jesus Christ. That's only about 3 days worth of stories. And that's just one person's report of stories. It multiplies out. It's hundreds and it is thousands, story after story, day after day. All Christians are on a team. The team of sharing the transforming good news of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And as a disciple of Jesus Christ, you are on the team. You don't have to do it all, but do your part. Think always what you can do to share the good news in connection with others. Certainly don't drop the ball. Don't expect the other team members to do your part. Do it together. Be a witness for Jesus Christ. For 7 weeks, we have talked and dreamed and prayed and committed to what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Today, that series ends, but not discipleship. Discipleship goes on. So here now is a summary challenge. To affirm your personal faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. To read the Bible regularly. Pray daily. Worship weekly with other Christians. Serve others. Faithfully and generously give and share the good news of Jesus Christ. Is your heart's desire to be a disciple of Jesus? Is that what you really, really want deep down inside? If so, will you strive to live out these 7 commitments? Will you regularly look at them and remember your commitment to do them? If yes, remember the date. Tell God and remember today's date. Write it down. Remember today's date and your commitment to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And congratulations. Congratulations, for you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. Our gracious Father, how thankful we are for all Jesus did for us, and how grateful we are for the privilege in turn of doing for Jesus. It's not because we have to, we know that. It's because we want to live out all that Jesus has commanded us to do. To enhance his reputation, to be and do as a disciple of your Son, committing in his name. Amen.